Hosanna in the highest, right out of Matthew. What an awesome way to kickstart our service. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll be there in just a moment. I want to just start out by echoing the appreciation for 180 Weekend. What an incredible deal. You know, a lot of work went behind this. I showed up over here Friday afternoon, and you know, there's kids everywhere, and there's host homes everywhere, and there's people ready to haul luggage, and there's a great crew in the kitchen that are there fixing, and they were back again this morning. And it's just amazing, church, how you come together to have such an awesome weekend and a lot of great conversations. We had eighth grade girls at our house, and man, they were good again this year. As far as I know, when I left this morning, everything was still together, so I think things are good. Surprisingly enough, I don't know where Sarah is. Sarah was at our house again this year. I think I outlasted all the kids. I think I was up later than the kids both nights. So that's pretty, for an old guy like me, that's pretty good. So that's good. They got quiet about one last night, and it was nice. I mean, it was good. The feet stopped upstairs, so that's a good thing. But many of you opened your homes. Thank you so much for investing in the next generation. Man, if we can't afford to lose a generation. So I'm grateful to be a part of a church that has a passion for helping students and reaching students. And so it's good. Again, we're going to be in Colossians in just a little bit, but I kind of want to start out just with some questions. Why does it seem like, you know, a lot of stories out there, why does it seem like there's a plot in every good story, or the plot in every good story and the plot in every good movie? It always seems to involve good versus evil. Whether it's one of the Star Wars series, whether it's you're watching Spider-Man, or I guess the latest is Aquaman, and then there's the Lego movie series or second part or whatever you call it. But there's always, in these stories, there's always a battle between good and evil. I mean, there's always the good guys, there's always the bad guys, there's always the good, there's always the evil. Even in sports, it just seems like there's the good versus evil. I mean, think about this. Let's go back to the national championship game. You had Clemson versus Alabama. You had good versus evil. I mean, it just is, right? You know, tonight in the Super Bowl, you got the Rams versus the Patriots. You got good versus evil. Where whoever plays the Patriots, it's the good versus the evil, you know. So there's that theme. And we see it everywhere. And whenever you have good versus evil, whenever you have that theme in the story, not only is there the plot, but there's the people. I mean, every story has a hero, and every story has a villain. Every story has the good guys and the bad guys. I mean, and this is what was interesting. I've never watched Star Wars, so I had to come out. I couldn't remember who the good guy was. I knew Darth Vader was the bad guy. So I come out and asked, the girls were doing, they were having some game at the table. I said, so who was the good guy in Star Wars? And they go, to a lady, they said, well, the good guy was Luke Skywalker, but we've never watched the movie. I said, well, what about Spider-Man? Who's the bad guy? They said, we don't watch that one either. I said, well, how about Superman? And they didn't know. I said, well, I know Batman and Joker. So we were going through all this stuff. But in every story, if you have good versus evil, you always have a hero and you always have a villain. I mean, we'll go back to the football thing. You got Dabo and you got Nick Saban. Now, you know, somebody sent me a text this morning. Dabo Sweeney sent his equipment manager to the Super Bowl. Now, Nick Saban may be a great guy. I don't know, but I have read his lips on TV. And he blames God sometimes for stuff. In not so nice way. You know, tonight, you know, whoever against Tom Brady is good, you know, or you may be a Tom Brady fan. In fact, one of our little guys, I don't know, maybe it's Jason, or your little boy's got the 12. There it is right there. There's the evil genius. No. So we always have this story. So here's kind of the question. Why is that? I mean, why is that? I mean, obviously, if you're going to have a good story, you got to have a good guy and a bad guy. You got to have good versus evil. I get that. But could it be the reason that we need that and we want that? Is that there's this innate sense in our heart that we know that in the grand scheme of things, There is a good and there is an evil. There is a real hero, the one we've been singing about, and there's a real villain. Could it be that we know that there is a kingdom that is good and that a kingdom that is not? I think maybe all of us have ingrained in our heart There's just this understanding. We just know that there's this good kingdom and there's this bad kingdom. There's this big hero and there's this bad hero, or you might call it a villain. Well, you know, if you go all the way back to the beginning, the first skirmish unfolded in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were confronted by the serpent. In fact, I want to go and I want you to listen to this passage of Scripture, because I want us to think about it just a little differently. Just go all the way to the front of the book and turn right, and you'll be at chapter 3. But listen to it. I want to focus on what God's speaking to Satan. So we have God, we have Satan, we have good, we have evil. Listen to what God says beginning of verse 14, or the end of verse 13. Eve says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. From the very beginning, at that moment, there became a tale of two kingdoms. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of evil. God said, "I will put enmity, I will put hostility between you and the woman." The message says, "I will declare war between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring." We don't have time to go into it, but it's interesting. There's an offspring of Satan, and there's the offspring of the woman. And then it goes on to talk about, and by the way, just theologically, it's kind of interesting. The first reference to Jesus is there in verse 15, where God says, "Her offspring, Jesus Christ, he will wound your head and you will bruise his heel." And that speaks to the fact that even though Satan, even though Jesus died on the cross, he will inflict a mortal wound on Satan. God says this is what's going to happen. And the rest of the Bible is the unfolding, if you will, of that story. Now, I say all that just to help us understand that there is a cosmic battle between good and between evil. And so today on Super Bowl Sunday, we're going to kick off a new series called The Kingdom. No pun intended, since it's Super Bowl, but we're going to kick off this series. Because a careful study of the Scripture reveals that there are two kingdoms. And what I want us to do over the next few minutes is I want to try to help you, and I want to try to help me wrap our mind around the idea that you're part of one of these kingdoms. You're in one or the other. You're either with a hero or you're with a villain. And so we're going to unpack that. In order to do that, I want to read from Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read kind of a section. We're going to begin in verse 9. I know your bulletin says verse 3, but it's verse 9. And we're going to read down through verse 14. And then we're going to delve into this subject and kick off our series. Look with me there, beginning in verse 9. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Pray with me. Father, we are indeed in the middle of a cosmic conflict that began before the ages, began at the fall of, not the fall of man, but at the fall of Satan, when he was cast out of heaven. Father, but that affects us in what we're going to talk about today is we don't talk about a lot. We don't delve into this a lot. We don't like to think about the other dimension, what we don't see. And yet the reality is there are indeed two kingdoms, and it's imperative that we understand. And so I pray that you'd come and meet with us this morning. Father, I invite you to come today and speak into our life. Give us clarity of mind. God, give us clarity of heart. Father, I want to pray for each person in the room today, because every one of us is in one of these kingdoms. We're a part of one kingdom or the other. And we get to decide, but we must decide. And so, God, for that person here, there's the man, the woman, the young person, the child that's here that's yet to decide for Jesus Christ. Lord, today they will have an opportunity to decide which kingdom they're going to be in and be a part of. And so I would invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. Would you bring to mind every word that you want me to say? And would you usher out everything that doesn't matter for today? Would you speak through me out of your word into our life so that it would be very clear whether or not we belong to Jesus or not? And so would you have your way in our heart? And would you have your way in every life this morning? And we'll give you honor and we'll give you glory because you are worthy, Father. And we pray and ask it in the strong name of Hosanna in the highest place, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his awesome, awesome name, we pray. Amen. This Colossians 1 is a great text. Man, I wish we, you know, had time to unpack it. I'd like to talk about verse 10 and 11. I want to just briefly set it up, and then I want to jump into our focal part, which is 12, 13, and 14. But notice there that the apostle says in his prayer, he's praying for the Colossians so they would be filled with the knowledge of all wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, if you're a believer, even if you're not a believer, we were created. God created you and me to walk worthy of the Lord and to fully please him. It's why you exist. It's why you were created. It's why you were made. And so, now the way Paul says, I'm praying for you, the way we do that is fourfold. We bear fruit in every good work, which we don't have time to talk about. We increase in the knowledge of God, which we don't have time to talk about. We're to be strengthened with power so we can endure with joy, and we don't have time to talk about that. But also the fourth reason is also for giving thanks to the Father. And then the apostle gives us four reasons, actually three and then a fourth. But he gives us three to four reasons, however you want to interpret it, of why we should give thanks to the Father. And if you're going to be worthy and live worthy of the Lord, and if you're going to be fully pleasing to the Lord, then you've got to be able to give thanks for the Father. And the way you do that, and the reason you need to do that as a believer is threefold. It says because he has qualified us, because he has delivered or rescued us, and because he has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, by the way, in whom we have redemption. That's kind of the fourth one. And so I want to unpack that. We're going to talk about those things in a minute. But before we can do that, we need to understand, why do you need to be qualified? Why do you need to be rescued? Why do we need to be transferred from one kingdom to another? And so I want us to look at these two kingdoms just quickly and briefly. First of all, notice what he says there in verse 13. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. The word in the original, the word domain, could also be translated power, jurisdiction, and authority. And so the Lord Jesus, he used this very same frame. The night he was betrayed, and the night before he was crucified, he used the term domain of darkness to refer to the coming and the power of the enemy. And so the idea is that that all of us live in the domain of darkness. Now, arguably, domain of darkness is synonymous with the world system. Why does that matter? Well, turn back to 2 Corinthians. Go to your left a couple books to chapter 4, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians. Now, This is not coming up on the screen, but listen to verse 3. The apostle writes, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, even if our gospel is hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Those who are not believers. Listen, some of you here today, you're not a believer. Some of you students, you have not decided yet to give your life to Jesus. Some of our children have not yet decided to give their life to Jesus. In fact, there are adults here this morning. Some of you adults, you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus. And so, scripturally, you are, at this moment, you are perishing. But yet, you can't see that. You have a veil. What that means is the truth and the reality that you are perishing and separated from God, and that you're going to, that if you die, you're going to spend eternity in hell. That fact is hidden from you. It is veiled from you. Now, how does that work? Listen to verse 4. In their case, the case of those who are perishing, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You see, darkness and light. Darkness hates the light. And Satan is the God. The scripture says that he is the God of this world. Now, he's not the God of this world in the sense that he has equal power to the God of the universe. No. He is the term, and we'll look at a term in a moment called the prince of the power of the air, or the prince of this world. But as the God of this age, little g, by the way, God, also, in fact, let's just, on your way back to Colossians, stop at Ephesians chapter 2. Stop at Ephesians 2. Let's just look quickly at this thought. Because in Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And we'll come back to that in a moment, but here's what I want you to understand. Satan is he's the prince, the chief demon, if you will, of this world. And as such, he has an influence. And so we live in this domain of spiritual darkness. When we see that term, domain of darkness, or we hear that term world or world system, by the way, Satan is the god of this world. The word world in that text is not cosmos. It's not a reference to the physical world, you know, the earth, the universe, the physical part of it. The word is ion, and it refers to, it's really talking about the age, which is a reference to the system. Here's what that means. That means it's a reference to Satan as the god of this world. He controls the ideologies, the opinions, the hopes, the aims, the goals, and the viewpoints current in the world. And so that means that he's behind the great systems of the world. Satan is behind the system of philosophy, psychology, education, sociology, ethics, economics, and false religion. If you don't believe that we're in a world of spiritual darkness, all you need to do is read the headlines. I mean, you can read the headlines. Let me just reference, and some of you, this, you're thinking, move on. But I want three articles I read this week that just, I would say they fascinate me, they intrigue me. The first one, I read an article in the state of New Mexico. There's a bill before, I don't know if it's before the House or the Senate, but there's a bill on assisted suicide. That if it passes, it would give nurse practitioners and physicians' assistants the right to prescribe lethal doses of medicine for people who they believe are within 6 months of death, and then they can take their own life. Frightening. Who are we to decide when somebody should die? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And that's not our decision. Imagine where this could land. Someone's got the power of attorney for a relative, and their relative has a disease, and they go to the nurse practitioner and say, listen, I'm the power of attorney for Mike. Mike's probably going to die in the next 6 months. Can you fix me up? I want his, you know, they wouldn't say I want his money, but I mean, where can this end? We're in a place where people want to decide whose life they can take. The second article I read about, now you've heard it, last weekend the big issue was the third trimester abortion law in New York. Well, this week there was a law trying to make its way through Virginia, and I read an article about the governor of Virginia who said with regard to third term, third trimester abortions, that that when there was the possibility of something being wrong with the baby, that he was in favor of allowing the birth to happen. And then, if the baby was alive, having a conversation with the mother and doctors, and if they decide the baby shouldn't live, to take his life. That's infanticide. That is murder. And to think that a governor of a state in the U.S., the United States of America. I mean, if my memory's correct, this guy that advocates that was a pediatric neurologist. How do you take the Hippocratic oath that I'm going to protect life at any cost and then say, hey, we can decide if that baby's good enough to live or not? We live in a domain of darkness. The third article I read was about, imagine that, about the Super Bowl. But it was about human trafficking around the Super Bowl. And the article talked about the Super Bowl is one of the great places for human traffickers because you got thousands of men coming in from all over the nation, really coming in from all over the world, and they're gathering in this one place. And it's just a paradise for human traffickers to come and peddle their wares. And the article said they know of people that prostitute slaves that'll go and they'll rent out a floor of a hotel. And they'll prostitute their slaves for men's pleasure. And this article says, in 2018, that there are as many as 40 million boys and girls and men and women in this world that are enslaved by human traffickers. And they prostitute their bodies to others for financial gain and for personal pleasure. 40 million people enslaved to human traffickers. We live in a domain of darkness. And that doesn't touch the drug culture and everything else. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that before Christ we were dead in our sins in which we once walked. I mean, that is who we are. In fact, he goes on to say this. He says, we followed the course of this world. What is the course of this world? It's the trafficking. It's the euthanasia. It's the abortion. It's the drug culture. It's the sex, free sex culture, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Following the prince of the power. Following the prince of the power of the air. In fact, if you're still in Ephesians, go over to chapter 6. Listen to verse 10 through verse 12. It says, finally, speaking to Christians, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Listen. When you read this passage in 6, when you read in Ephesians 2, when you look at our text in Colossians chapter 1, here's what you need to understand. If you're a follower of Christ, you've been set free from that, but you live in conflict with a domain of darkness. We live in conflict with an enemy, a villain, Satan, the great serpent of old. And so there's this battle that goes on. You don't see it. I don't see it. It's in the fourth dimension, but there's this battle that goes on because Satan and his enemies, all they want to do is steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. Says the enemy comes. What does he come for? To steal, to kill, and destroy. And so there's this battle that we're engaged in this battle. Now we don't, again, we don't see our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities, it's against the powers in the heavenly realms, not in God's heaven, but in the atmospheric heaven. The prince of the power of the air. And so what's fascinating to me is that as a believer, because we're on God's team, because we're part of God's kingdom, we're in battle with the enemy. And that's where the believer is at. Now my question this morning, or the thing that I find interesting this morning, is that everybody's part of some kingdom. Here's the question. What about the person who's never surrendered their life to Jesus? What about the student? What about the child who's never given their life to Jesus? What about the adult that's yet to be saved? Who do they belong to? Who do they belong to? I want you to turn in your Bibles. This is quite sobering, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John, almost to the end of the book. 1 John, chapter 5. I'm going to pick up in verse 18. This is very disturbing, by the way, if you're not a believer. But listen, it says, John writes, We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I wanted to edit this text. And here's what I wanted to say. We know that we are from God, and the whole unsaved world lies in the power of the evil one. See, what's sobering to me and disturbing to me, and it should be to you, is if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then you are under the power of the evil one. Now, you may push back and say, you know, preacher, just because I don't believe in Jesus doesn't mean I follow the devil. Well, the scripture says, if you've not been born of God, you're under the power of the evil one. You may not know it. You may not believe it. You may not admit it, but it doesn't change it. There's two kingdoms. You're in one or the other. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 12:30, look at this statement Jesus made. There's not really any middle ground. Whoever is not with me is against me. There's just no middle ground. Either you're following Jesus or you're following the enemy. Either you're part of the kingdom of light or you're part of the kingdom of darkness. I mean, there's just no in between. He who is not with me, Jesus says, is against me. So the question is, who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? Whose kingdom do you serve? Because you serve one or the other. It's just two. Now, the great news is if you're a follower of Christ, if you go back to Colossians 1, I want us to kind of unpack that for just a minute. See, there's a domain of darkness, as we've talked about, and there's a domain of light. And if you belong to the domain of light, if you decide for Jesus, there's just some wonderful news here. And I alluded to it, but I didn't explain it. If you notice, it says, first of all, in verse 12, it says, as a believer, that God qualifies you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. The word qualifies means to make adequate or to be sufficient. In other words, God makes us sufficient or adequate. God qualifies us. In 2 weeks, 2 weeks from today, the Super Bowl of NASCAR is the Daytona 500. If I'm going to watch a race, that's probably the one I watch. 1 year, Carly Ann and I watched the cars. That's what she called it. She was so little. She still liked NASCAR when she was about this high. She says, Dad, let's watch the cars. And so we watched a little bit of it. But for the Daytona 500 coming up on the 17th. So not everybody gets to race, right? So next weekend, they start qualifying. And you've got to be good enough to be adequate. If you want to go to college, what do you have to do? You have to qualify. If you want your team to make the basketball tournament, you have to qualify. If your group's going to make the playoffs, you have to qualify. See, we understand that concept. For somebody to be qualified means that they become sufficient or they become adequate. And the Bible says that the Father qualifies believers for the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And so the interesting thing is, God qualifies us. NASCAR drivers, they have to qualify. Ball teams have to qualify. Students have to qualify. When it comes to the kingdom of heaven, you can't qualify. I can't qualify. In fact, the only thing I'm disqualified. You're disqualified for the kingdom. And you don't have to do anything to be disqualified. You're just automatically disqualified. I mean, the Bible says, Jesus said in John 3, 17 and 18, he says, whoever does not believe is condemned already. I mean, to be a part of Satan's kingdom, you just had to be born. Check that box. We are born. But you got to be qualified. And the Bible says that God qualifies us. And the second thing, the second benefit for us that God does is he delivers us. The word originally meant, it could also be rescue, but it was a reference to a soldier. And the word was used to deliver or to rescue when a soldier had a wounded comrade, when he had a wounded buddy, when he went and snatched him from danger. They use that word delivered or rescued. And what the Bible teaches is that because you and I, as sinners, we were disqualified from the kingdom of God, that God came and he rescued us. And he delivered us from the penalty associated with being in darkness and being sinners. And so we have been delivered, if you will. One writer said, God drew us out of Satan's kingdom to himself. That event was the new birth. He says, we're not gradually or progressively delivered from Satan's power. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, instantly you are rescued and you are delivered. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so we are delivered. And then the third word is the word transferred. Look down in verse 13. Second half, you might call it 13b. It said he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son or the kingdom of the son he loves. And so what happens when you give your life to Christ, what happens is God qualifies you, God rescues you, and then God transfers you from the kingdom in which the age, the culture, where we are now, and he transfers us into his kingdom. Now, that's another military word. Student, how many of you students have had world history? How many of y'all have world history yet? Okay, some of you. Hey, don't worry. If you hadn't had it, it's coming. I promise that you're going to get it. When you study world history, particularly way back in biblical times, and especially even in the Old Testament, when a king and his army went out and they conquered, when they conquered a kingdom or they conquered a land or they conquered a city, one of the things they would do is they would take the people they conquered and they would transfer them to their own kingdom. It's what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel when Assyria came. It's what happened to Judah in 583 when the Babylonians came. They came and they had victory over Jerusalem and victory over Judah, and they took their people and they transferred them to Babylon. In fact, interesting, how many of you are familiar with the verse Jeremiah 29:11? Raise your hands high. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and for hope, right? Do you know the context of that verse? Can we get verse 10 on the screen, Jeremiah 29:10? Oh, y'all don't have, I didn't give y'all that one. Okay, I got to go look it up. This is, again, I like the word fasted. Interesting, I want you to see, because we always quote that verse, we're like, oh man, I'm so excited, God, I know the plans God has for me, plans to give me a hope in the future. But I want you to see the context of that, because listen to verse 10 of 29. It says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, in other words, they're gone. They've been transferred out of Israel to Babylon. He says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Now watch this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. Plans to give you a hope in the future. This is totally unrelated to the sermon. We're quoting this verse last Friday a week ago, Barry. Friday a week ago, and I said, you know, there used to be a song called For I Know the Plans I Have For You, Declares the Lord. And Barry said, I know that song. I said, I know that song too. I said, we sang it at Saddleback in July of 1987 at the Purpose Driven Church Conference. Bray said, really? He says, I was at the Purpose Driven Church Conference. And so 21 and a half years ago, Bray and I were singing the same song in a land far away. And we just thought it was so cool. We're the only two guys that know that song. Anybody else know that song? Elisa, don't raise your hand. Now, that has nothing to do with the sermon. I thought it was interesting. But here's what I want you to understand. God's plan. Listen. God's plan for you is to rescue you from the kingdom of darkness and to transfer you into the kingdom of the Son He loves. See, you're going to be in one kingdom or the other. Which one are you going to choose? Which one would you choose? One last thing, you got to see this. Remember in Ephesians 2, it says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. You remember we talking about that, the prince of the power of the air? And I talked about how the air is the atmospheric heavens. You know, there's three heavens. There's the atmospheric heavens. There's the celestial heavens. And then there's the heavens where God exists. I didn't tell you all that, but I just did. So Satan is the prince of the air, the atmospheric heavens. Now, this is just kind of fascinating. So what that means is that Satan and his demons, they kind of rule in that fourth dimension in this atmosphere, this atmospheric heaven around us. We don't see them. They're there. And so he's the prince of the power of the air. Now, if you've got that, here's what I want you to understand. In the book of Revelation, right before the final judgment, at the end of the tribulation period, the Bible says God's going to pour out seven bowls of his wrath, and that's going to finish the end judgment. Jesus is going to come and reign, and ultimately we're going to go out into heaven. So there's seven bowls of wrath. Now here, this is so cool. Do you know what where the last bowl of wrath is going to be poured out? Listen to this. By the way, seven is the number of completion or the number of perfection, right? Okay, listen to this. Revelation 16:17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. God's final judgment is in the air. The kingdom where Satan is the prince. Now, that's not the half of it. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians, now, there's a passage about the rapture when Jesus comes and gets his church. And I want you to listen. I'm going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. Just follow along on the screen. But it says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left till the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the what? In the air." Think about this. What is better, sports fans, what is better than defeating your arch rival? Is there any, if you're a Carolina fan, is there anything better than beating Duke? If you're a Duke fan, is there anything better than beating Carolina? I mean, or whoever, you know, if you're a Cowboy fan, is there anything better than the Redskins? I mean, think about this. Is there anything better than, Coach, you're back there. Is there anything better than beating your arch rival? Is there? I mean, isn't that the best? I mean, you could go 1-10 if you win the right game, that's a winning season. But you know, there's something that's better. You know what's better than beating your rival? Is beating your rival in their house. It's one thing to win at home, but when you go into their house and you win, right? We bad. You want to get some of this? Come on. All right. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he could come anywhere and gather his church. But he's coming back, and he's going to call up his church to meet him in the air, in the middle of the enemy's house. Now, how can he do that? Well, Mark 3:27 says, "How can you plunder the house unless you bind the strong man?" When you bind the strong man, it says, "Then indeed he may plunder his house." Two kingdoms. There's a hero and there's a villain. The hero has bound up the strong man, and he's going to manifest his victory right where he is, in the air. Are you going to be there? See, all weekend the students have been talking about belong. Students, there's two kingdoms. The domain of darkness and the kingdom of light. Which one do you belong to? There's a hero and there's a villain. Which one do you follow? You get to decide who your master is. But you have to decide who your master is going to be. Would you pray with me? Father, this is deep, heavy stuff. To think that we live in, there's a fourth dimension that we don't see. To think there's demons and demonic and powers and darkness is a little bit heavy. But biblically, it's true. And Father, those who are born again are of God, and those who are not, they're the unsaved world is under the power of the evil one. And God, every man here, God, every woman here, God, every young person here, God, every child here is in one kingdom or the other. If you're not in the kingdom of heaven, and if you're not in the kingdom of light, man, my hope is that you would decide today to surrender your life to Jesus. Because when you surrender your life to Jesus, you get qualified, delivered, and transferred into the kingdom that wins at the end. So what are you going to do with Jesus? If you're not born again today, you're going to decide. Either you're going to follow Jesus or you're going to walk out that door and say, thanks, Jesus, but no thanks. I'll follow the enemy. You don't really have a choice. You're either with him or you're against him. Why under heaven would anyone leave here today without joining the team that we know is going to win? If you've never given your life to Christ, some of you students have been thinking about it, been talking about it this week. Some of you adults, some of you men, some of you ladies, some of you children, you've been thinking about, what do I do with Jesus? Today you decide. You're deciding today. Yes, Jesus, I want to be free. I want to be forgiven. I want to be qualified. I want to be rescued. And if you give your life to Christ today, that's what will happen. But if you walk out that door, just understand. If you walk out that door without Jesus Christ, understand. You're in the power, under the power of the evil one. Whether you know it or not. So would you be willing, young people listen, would you be willing today, husbands, fathers, moms, would you be willing today to give your life to Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Yes or no? Do you want to join the kingdom of light? Or are you going to keep following the evil one? What are you going to do? If you want to give your life to Christ, you can tell him simply by confessing to him that you've sinned, that you've fallen short of his glory, and you need to be rescued. And if you'll invite him to come into your heart, if you'll confess to him that you've sinned and you need him, he will come live in your heart and qualify you. But you got to ask. And to ask, you got to be willing to turn from your way to his way. So would you do that today? Would you today pray and ask Jesus Christ to come live in your heart and to be your Lord and your Savior? If your answer is yes, then you pray this. You say this to him, something like this: Lord Jesus, today I realize I'm in the wrong kingdom. I'm following the evil one. So Lord Jesus, today I repent. I turn from that. I confess, Lord Jesus, I want to come follow you. So Lord Jesus, come live in my heart and rescue me and transfer me to your kingdom. Friend, if you'll pray and surrender like that to Jesus Christ, he'll save you forever. And when he comes and the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air in the middle of the enemy's camp, you'll be with him. Father, would you have your way in every heart this morning? God, I pray for that student that is struggling with whether or not to surrender to Christ. That young lady, that young man. God, there's that husband that's here that's maybe done the church thing their whole life, but they need to surrender. God, that group grandmother or grandfather that's never been saved. Father, would you have your way in their heart today? God, would you remove the distractions of the enemy? God, would you by your Spirit have your way in every heart, in every life today? We'll trust you, Jesus, to save those who want to be saved. We'll trust you, Jesus, to lead those who want to be led. We'll trust you, Jesus, to qualify, to rescue, and to transfer them into your kingdom for your glory and for your honor. And it's in your name we pray.